All right, we started last week a new study on the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're still in chapter 1. We got all the way to verse number 4, okay, of chapter 1. So we got a pretty good running start. Hopefully we'll make a little bit of distance tonight through this chapter. We'll be starting in verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 5. We talked last time about God the Comforter, and we read in verse number 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." All right, and verse 5 says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us." That's kind of an odd phrase there, isn't it? Jesus Christ suffered for our sins, and that is on account of our sins. That's why he suffered, to make payment. Make a payment necessary that we might be pardoned from our sins. But the suffering, that is part and parcel of the believer because this world still hates Jesus Christ. That's an entirely different kind of suffering, isn't it? All right. So just think about it. Everybody in this world suffers, yes, because they've sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody in this world suffers because of the sins of others as well. People do bad things to people. But not everybody in this world suffers because they have trusted in and set out to follow the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something entirely different there. He says, in us, saved, born-again people, the sufferings of Christ are evident. Some Christians, they're merely laughed at because they are Christian. But that is suffering because of Jesus Christ. Some of us are ridiculed and opposed because we belong to Jesus Christ. Some have suffered the loss of family, the loss of income, the loss of career, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Many around this world have and continue to suffer the loss of their liberty, their freedom, and even their life because they have decided to follow Jesus. In former days, the communists in the Soviet Union, and in current times, the communists throughout Asia, would kill a man who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Around the world, the followers of Muhammad will do what Muhammad did, and they will kill those who do not agree with them. They will kill those who convert to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are sufferings not common to the human family. These are sufferings not common to all men. These are peculiar and particular sufferings that belong to those who know and are determined to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So we can expect it. But verse 5 goes on to say, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," and those at Corinth, perhaps, but certainly Paul and Timothy and those who had devoted themselves to the service of the Lord, he said, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so in equal proportion, our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." All right, so here is the great parallel truth of Christian suffering. God's grace equals the circumstance. God's mercy equals the circumstance. God's consolation equals the circumstance. God's power equals the circumstance. Your suffering may be greater if your devotion to Christ is greater. So, well, because of that, some believers fear and they say, I don't want to be devoted to Christ. I don't want to suffer that much. But I just hope you see this side by side with that. The Bible says the strength, the love, the help, the power, the assistance from God will increase in measure with the increase in your suffering. So you need not fear what might happen to you at the hands of man because of your devotion to Jesus Christ, because what you will receive from God will be equal to that necessity. And that's a real blessing there. So verse 6 can say, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Okay, now, that only makes sense in the context here. Remember, now come back to verse 4. We saw that God does not take away our tribulation, but comforts us in our tribulation so that we are then able to minister his comforting power to others in their time of tribulation. Now again, the apostles, Paul, Timothy, and their companions, they were afflicted. When they were afflicted, God gave them consolation. In turn, they ministered the truth that God consoles suffering Christians to those at Corinth, which brought in them a measure of salvation. Say salvation, yeah. Salvation from despair. Salvation from abandoning the faith. Salvation from denying the Lord. And so forth. That, remember we talked about salvation doesn't always mean saved from hellfire. They were saved from the despair that comes from their trials. So verse 6 says it's effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation. So Paul and the apostles are met with great tribulation, great hardship, great suffering, and God comforts them. And they manifest that comforting power of God to those at Corinth who are suffering themselves. And they are saved from, not sin, that's not the context. They are saved from, not hellfire, that's not the context. They are saved from, not suffering or tribulation, no, but they are saved from despairing and abandoning the faith. They were enabled to go on, to press on for God because of what they see God do in the lives of their spiritual leaders who are also suffering. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. That's a great truth there. God doesn't just console his heroes of the faith. God does not just console those who are on the so-called front lines. God consoles, God comforts every one of his suffering saints, all of them. And the apostle could write, and he was quite confident, he was certain that God would do for the Christians at Corinth what he had done for Paul. Verse number 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. Now, you know me, I don't use personal illustrations very often. Very, very rarely, I might. Those of you who know me know that I rarely speak to you of situations and circumstances and experiences in my own life. I try to just stick to the Bible. But if I did have anything to say about my life, I would not be bragging on myself. I would never glorify in myself. But hey, to tell of what God has done in my life, to tell of what God has done in your life, that's a very common practice in Scripture. It's scriptural. It's a scriptural practice. Paul is right here. He's going to use what happened to him and how God brought him through it, how God brought him through it to strengthen and to encourage the people there at Corinth who were having something happen to them. And they need to know how God would bring them through it. So, hey, Paul, he's not trying to get them to worship him. He's trying to get them to worship God, and he's trying to encourage them to see how God works in the lives of his own. And, well, you would think people would see that. I believe right-hearted people can see that. I believe bitter, critical people can't see that. And there are those who would criticize people who give testimonies. They don't know. It's a biblical practice. Usually if somebody thinks that you're egotistical, they're the ones that are egotistical. If someone thinks you're hypercritical, they're the ones. I see. Think about that. All right. The Bible says in verse number 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." All right, so he said the amount of pressure that we received, well, in our minds, it was too much. It was more than we could handle. He says, out of measure, above strength, we were not strong enough for what came our way. We were not strong enough for what God allowed to happen to us. He says, insomuch that we were despaired even of life. Now, I got to tell you something. And I've got to be fair about this. And some of you, maybe you won't want to hear it, but it is Bible. And we need to teach the Bible. Listen, if you don't know your Bible and know it properly, you will not be equipped to handle real life. That's where the charismatic movement steps in to provide false hope to people who can't deal with life. Scripturally, you are going to get sick. You are going to have trouble. You are going to die. That's life. Now, the Bible doesn't tell you how to imagine how that can all go away. Bible tells you how to have victory in spite of all of those realities. Right? Now, I hope you're listening. Listen carefully. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, you're familiar with this one. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Do you know what that verse is about? It's about temptation. God will not allow a temptation to be set before you that you do not have strength to refuse. But hey, that verse cannot be applied to sorrow, to suffering, to tribulation, to burdens, to heartaches. God did not promise you that nothing would ever come into your life that was too great for you to handle. I'm telling you, there might be hundreds of things happen in your life before you leave this world that are too great for you to handle. That's why you have to have the Holy Spirit. That's why you have to have the Comforter. That's why you have the promises of God. That's why you have brothers and sisters in Christ, because you are not sufficient. in yourself for the overwhelming circumstances of this life. I hope you heard that. You need to get that. Preachers get phone calls or letters every day from somebody who's facing something greater than they can handle. A child tragically dies in an accident that mother and father could have prevented. Don't tell me that parent is equipped to handle that. A man finds his dear beloved wife murdered. Don't tell me you could handle that. You can't handle that. A family loses their life in a tornado, a flood, a fire. And one young man, one young lady survives. Don't tell me she's sufficient for that. You can't handle those things. There are things happening in people's lives every single day that do press them out of measure and bring them to the place where they despair even of life. That's just the sad consequence of sin in the world. To any preachers who may one day listen to this, I say, don't present to people this false notion that if they would just come to Jesus, then everything would be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Come to Jesus and you can handle every problem. Paul couldn't. David couldn't. Hey, in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, David wanted to die because he couldn't handle the trials of his life. In Job chapter 3, verse 11, Job wanted to die because he couldn't handle the trials of life. In 1 Kings 19, verse 4, Elijah wanted to die because he couldn't hold up under the pressure. In Numbers 11, verse 14, Moses wanted to die because the burdens had become too great. In Lamentations 1:20, Jeremiah wanted to die because the suffering round about him had broken his spirit. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 8, prophet wanted to die because he was so confused by that which God was doing on behalf of the enemies of Jonah's people. So, hey, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, and I'm trying to be kind and realistic, trying to be merciful and truthful all at the same time. If Paul, David, Job, Elijah, Moses, Jeremiah, and Jonah all reached a place where they would rather die than live because the burdens and trials and circumstances of life had overwhelmed them, chances are pretty good you will face such a situation before you leave this world. Now, I wish that wasn't so, but then I also wish Adam had never eaten the fruit. Then I wish we were in the millennium. I wish we were walking the gold streets of heaven. But we're not. We're not. Not yet. But thankfully, you have a comforter. You have one because you're going to need one. You have Christian friends. You're going to need them. You have a Bible because you're going to need it. So turn off those lying millionaires on that religious TV and get a real Bible and a real pastor and a real church with real Christians, and prepare yourself for the real world. All right, let's go on, verse number 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. You know, you say, well, I'll get through it. I'll get through it. I'll just think positive thoughts. I'll just be strong. Really? Are you sure about that? I'm telling you, you can't get through it without God. You can't get through it without Jesus. You can't get through it without the Holy Spirit. He says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. but in God, which raiseth the dead. See, if it got so bad that you did die, God could handle that. He could handle death. If he could do that, he could surely handle everything short of death. Verse number 10, who delivered us from so great a death. Okay, that's past tense. And doth deliver, that's present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's future tense. Okay, that's our God. He delivers past, present, and future. He's eternal. I have eternal deliverance. I have eternal salvation. But I'm glad I do, because I need it. I need saving. I need saving from my sin in the past. I need saving from the penalty of my sin. He gave me that in Jesus Christ. Okay, past tense. I need saving today from the power of my sin, the power of sin's effects in the world. I need that today, and God provides it. And I need salvation in the future from the very presence of sin. And God is going to provide that deliverance as well. Praise God. Praise God. Psalm 116, verse number 8, similarly says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, past tense, okay? Mine eyes from tears, present tense, and my feet from falling, future tense. Okay, that's our God. In Romans chapter 5, Bible says, beginning at verse number 8, Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, we're sinners, past tense, Christ died for us, past tense, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be, future tense, saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being, present tense, reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, present tense. I have a God that took care of my past. I have a God who is taking care of my present. I have a God who will take care of my future. Hallelujah. What a savior. You know what? Do you know that God? Do you have that God? Do you walk with that God? Talk with that God? Fellowship with that God? Trust in that God? Not yourself, not your strength, because your strength will fail. His will not. Your hope will fail. His will not. Your faith will fail. His will not. Trust him. Trust him. Verse number 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Missionaries, hey, they're great heroes to me, and I hope they are to you. But remember, they're just men. They're just women. They need your prayers. Suffering saints in nations where believers are persecuted, they're heroes to me. I hope they are to you. They ought to be. But they need your prayers. Right now, as I'm speaking, some Christian mother in a lonely prison, separated from her babies, separated from her husband, loves the Lord with all her heart, but her heart is failing, as yours would be. We just saw Brother Malcolm posted in our church group. A bunch of churches are being burned. Christians are being murdered, injured. A lot of suffering's going on over there. And they need our prayers. Hope you prayed. Hope you plan to. And because they need our prayers. Somewhere right now, there's a man, he's lost his wife, children, brother, father, mother, ministry, his home, his friends, everything. He's being tortured. Right now, he's being tortured in his body. Why? For his faith and his strength of spirit, strength of mind, strength of heart, strength of body. It's failing. He needs your prayers. Hope you're praying. Verse number 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, we help. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You see what the Apostle Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, writes for us here in this 11th verse. He says, you are not alone in your struggle. You're not alone in your labor. You are not alone in your walk. You're not alone in your victory. You need the saints. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ to bestow gifts upon you. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ to be thankful with you. We are a body, one body, many members. We're a building, one building, many blocks, fitly framed together. Brothers and sisters, you don't live to yourself. You don't die to yourself. You don't follow Christ to yourself. You don't work for Christ to yourself. This business of living for the Lord in isolation, that is not living for the Lord. This business of living for the Lord apart from fellowship is not living for the Lord. We need one another's prayers. We need one another's gifts. We need one another's thank yous to press on our way. Are you a help to others? Are you a blessing to others? Are you a gift to others? Don't be selfish. Don't take all that God has to give you and keep it to yourself. Bestow these good things. Bestow these strengths, these abilities, these consolations upon others. I promise you, you'll be glad that you did. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lesson tonight. Thank you for the reminder that, especially for those of us who are going through some kind of trial, some kind of struggle or suffering of sorts, we thank you, Lord, for reminding us that you said that would happen. You never promised we'd be free of those things. You even showed us, Lord, that we, as believers, as followers of Christ, will face some certain types of suffering and tribulation, persecutions that others in the world will not. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have equipped us. You've given us brothers and sisters in Christ. You've given us the Holy Spirit, our comforter, the comforter, to get us through whatever we might face in this world of sin, this world of difficulties. And it's getting dark, Lord, and we might face some things we've never had to face before. So we're grateful for your Holy Spirit, grateful for your Holy Bible, grateful, Lord, that we have a wonderful Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.